I'm not going to say Happy New Year. I'm going to say Blessed New Year to you. Amen. It's the Lord that's in charge of the new year, and how wonderful it is to be His child, to rest in Him. He has all these things in His hands, and we're starting our new year in that sense, each of us as Christians. God has brought us this far. And having January 1 is a big milestone, isn't it? And it's a good time to go back, I think, to Hebrews chapter 12 that we just read, and that's what I want to do this morning. It's such a powerful text, so thought-provoking, so to the point, and it's built off the faith chapter. That should remind each one of us what we're to be about. And it's so wonderful to consider all who have run well in the past. And there are so many. And we do have, even personally here, reminders of that, that they have finished their course. There's so many. I started to try to list them. But of course, of late, we had Harold Haskey. We had Mary Nell Kuppernagel. We had Herb Langthorpe. And we've had so many leaders, significant individuals in our life. Ed Johnson, Paul O'Dell, our brother Lynn Jolly. I think of Pam Wright, one of the hardest working saints around, who was always quietly doing very important work. Oh, I shouldn't even mention names because there's so many. But isn't it wonderful to know those folks and to think in terms of joining them in glory, because everyone in Christ is going to do that. That's going to be some kind of reunion. There won't be any downside to that reunion. You won't even get tired. It's just going to go on and on. But how wonderful. Now, in saying that, I also just want to encourage you with that, to really, really consider coming out Friday and Saturday night and next Sunday to hear Dr. Fruchtenbaum. You know, he's one of the foremost, I believe, scholars and teachers of our day. And it's just absolutely amazing that we have the privilege of having him here. And the subject that he's going to cover, he's going to be dealing, there's the word relevant is used all the time by big pastors and so forth. Well, you want to talk about something relevant, it has to do with what the Bible says, and he'll take us to that very precisely and very clearly. What the Bible says about what's going to happen leading up to the things that close out history as we know it in the fallen world. And so I encourage you to be here. I'm really anxious to hear what he has to say. And it will, I'm sure, be very beneficial. All right. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look specifically at verses 1 and 2. But we're going to be going some other places in relation to that, because I think this is such an important text. And for a New Year message. Next Sunday we'll get, not next Sunday, next Sunday is Dr. Fruchtenbaum, but the Sunday after, we'll get back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which by the way is also talking about the rapture. So we got a bunch of that in front of us. Okay. With that in mind, let me ask the Lord to bless us as we study His precious word. Bow with me, please. Father, again we come to You. We recognize that what we do here is worship towards Thee. Father, we want it to be precious in Your sight. Help us to accurately study your word, to look at these things and make them real in our hearts and minds, and encourage us and strengthen us in the task before us of living out 2023, should you leave us here for this year. Bless us, we pray, Father, as only you can. We look to thee. Our times are in your hands, and our joy is in thee. And we pray that your word would come alive and help each one of us, Lord, to relish in Christ Jesus and in him alone. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, the purpose of every person, and you can find that in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 12, the purpose of every person is to glorify God. That's what we're here for. That is the chief end of man, and it's in a context of living out our faith in that with power. And that power has to be there because we are in have a dark backdrop. I hope you realize how dark that backdrop is. We don't like to sit around and dwell on that. We move forward. And 2022 is history. And there certainly were many blessings in 2022. But against a larger backdrop of things like the Ukraine war and COVID and inflation and promotion of sinful behavior in our nation as normal, the good being evil and evil being good, and all of that that's going on, a country sliding into deeper and deeper darkness, which should concern every Christian and all our children and grandchildren, etc., because we're becoming and have become really like those spoken of in Genesis 6 before the flood, when every thought and intention of man's heart was on evil continually, a mindset that is increasingly antagonistic to God, a mindset of the promotion of evil and antagonism to God in our generation, people being proud to be atheists and agnostics and so forth. These pressures that we see around us that trouble us separate those of God from those of the world. And in that separation, because of that, and because we're prone, all of us, to be wanting to get along, are traps and snares of all sorts that make life particularly difficult. And we recognize the evil one is behind all of this. Ephesians 6 warns us of the dangers, and that we are in a spiritual battle, every one of us. We're not choosing to be in a battle. We are tossed into the arena of the battle. And with all of that in mind, in 2023, what does it hold? There's no reason to expect a turnaround. Only God could bring a turnaround, but we don't see anything in God's word that would indicate such is in the making. In fact, the belief, I think, from the scripture is that sin will continue in its intensive progress until Jesus Christ returns, which, by the way, may be in 2023. And Christ himself warned of all of this. And he said himself, and he also said, spoken through the prophets and the apostles, like, for example, 1 John 2:15, commands us not to love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's talking about taking on this mindset of evil, going along and becoming a participant in that. Because the unsaved, we are told in Ephesians 2, live, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. In John 15, in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. in the world but not of the world. And Christianity does not mix with the mindset of darkness. And because 23 is ahead of us, I do think it's the right time to pause and sort of reevaluate and assess where we are. There's really nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, because it is a juncture in life's road, isn't it? And if anybody should have proper resolutions, so to speak, it should be God's people. Being a Christian, again, means 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And you know, that scripture is referring to that which moving forward is constantly that way. It's not a one-time thing and then we abandon that, but it is a continuing thing. Committed to Christ, heart and mind no longer fitted for the mindset of the world. And so we have a different focus, we have different desires, we have a different sense of what is most important, and we desire the guiding of the Holy Spirit within us and the direction of the Scriptures to be constantly before us. That's why we come as we are, to worship around the Word of God and be encouraged and strengthened in it, because we so desperately need it. Simply put, James tells us that we need to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. That's our responsibility. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to us. James 4:8. He's our refuge. The world and darkness cannot and will not improve, but we have the promises of God for right thinking and the unction of faith for living above the dark circumstances and life and world and thinking and philosophies and all of that that is around us. That's being in the world, but not of the world. And I am convinced that we are in the promised last days from Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of suddenly in the twinkling of an eye, the church will be removed to the clouds and there will be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of this. Christ told His disciples before the cross in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you," He said. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's where we're heading. And with that view in mind, it helps us to think about our, quote, resolutions and what they should be in this season, I believe, of the last days. We dare not become so troubled that we shrink back. It is the season that Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy 3. "In the last days, difficult times will come," he said. People will be lovers of self instead of lovers of God, and even went on to say that some will have a form of godliness, although they have denied of the power, and there's a lot of religious noise even yet, even though even that is shrinking in numbers. A lot of interest in religious things, but much of it is superficiality. Instead, in thinking of that, the Lord Jesus said in the last days in Matthew 24 that the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. Now, Hebrews is an exhortation to continue in the faith. There's not a person here that hasn't been a blessed participant in hearing the truth in Christ as the only Savior, as the only way, and the richness of all that is in the Holy Scriptures. And so, since we're in Hebrews, flip back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll just see that this theme goes throughout not only Hebrews, but all of Scripture. But look at Hebrews 3:12, for example. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, notice, that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, that's a powerful admonition and a warning to us as well. The Lord Jesus himself said in Luke 18, in the context of talking about continuing to pray, even though it seems like the heavens are brass and that God is not concerned and not interested, keep on praying. And then he talks about when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? God's people persevere. God's people endure to the end. This is what, in fact, I'm going to jump ahead to 1 Thessalonians, where I'll be returning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 4 through 8. In this context, the Thessalonians were concerned about were they already in the tribulation? And here's what Paul tells them, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, brethren, we're not in darkness. We have the light of God's word. You're not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. It's not going to sneak up on you if you're in God's word, if you're mindful of what's going on and what God says. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. And he's talking about there being lazy in our minds about the things of God and carefree and just mixing in with the mindset of the evil world in which we live. He says, we are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. This consistent admonition is present in the Scriptures for continued fervor in the faith, with a connection focused on the promise of God, which is the return of Christ. And by the way, I do believe we are living in that sweet spot. I'll call it that. That sweet spot of that promise. That's, again, what I do believe Dr. Fruchtenbaum will proclaim. I don't know what he's going to proclaim, but I think he will, something like that, this coming week. A wonderful proclamation. Now, with that, keep what I said in mind. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let me read again. And may I remind you, it is in the context of this admonition to keep the faith, to continue in the faith, and a reminder, this wonderful chapter of chapter 11, of all those in the hall of faith that are mentioned that they lived by faith. And there's so much to learn here from this. And this is our top priority for 2023. It includes all the backing of Christian historic examples that we have. And it is, in effect, I think, the how-to of how to glorify God with my life, following the pattern of these same ones that lived out their time of life. And how, we might say. Well, first he describes life for the Christian, you'll notice. And I didn't read it like I said I would, so let me do that. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's interesting to me that he first says, this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and he says that it is a race. Let me just go to the end of the verse 1, a race that is set before us. What does this race look like? It is set before us. Prokemai, a unique race, a race that all true Christians have, and each of our races are not the same. When we look at Hebrews 11 and all those accounts of those that live by faith, every one of their races were different. And each one was designed of God. And please be reminded of that when you're going through the fire, and some of you are right now, it's designed of God. He works all things together for good to them that love Him. Sometimes that's hard to see, hard to understand. It's troubling, but it's there. And all of those in chapter 11 were troubled and were pressed and pushed beyond measure. They were asked to do things that were humanly impossible. But this race is set before us. It's not something we have to look for. It's going to come and visit you. It's going to come and visit me. It's a test. A race, it's likened here to an athletic event. And I was involved in that, believe it or not, many years ago. And believe me, that's a test. And it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of effort, and a lot of preparation, and a lot of thought, and everything else to be in such a athletic contest. And he tells us it's a temporary time of testing, because these individuals went through it just as Christ himself, which is our greatest example. He didn't remain on the cross. Oh, he died and rose from the grave. And our test won't remain either. I'll tell you what will remain. Glory. Glory. Forever and ever. And he defines this race by what is in Hebrews 11. First, by stating that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't circumvent the whole business of faith. And the whole business of faith is not just my acceptance of Jesus, but the whole business of faith is me living my life trusting Him, showing every day and all the time that I am in love with Him, that I trust Him, that I'm believing in Him, and I'm moving with Him. That's what they did in Hebrews 11. And again, all the races that are listed in Hebrews 11, we don't have time to look at, we're going to look at a couple or two or three of them, but we don't have time to look at all of that. But each of them are differing circumstances, but they yield the same kind of fruit: obedience, faithfulness, completion, trusting God above the circumstances. Because this race here is a metaphor, this athletic event, something we can picture in our mind. Race is dramos, and it means this kind of event that it has design and expectation and requires energy. It's challenging and difficult, something that one must exert themselves in by effort and energy, with devotion and with commitment. You see, the life of living for Christ is all of those things. Nothing suggested here either about it being optional. It's not like, okay, you can join the race if you want to, or you can just sit on the side and kind of like that hymn that we sang, "Shall I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" God sovereignly determined for his own glory, to glorify him by giving his children circumstances along with the supernatural faith that he gives us in him to deal with those circumstances to his glory. And each saved life has these unique circumstances with the same requirement to live by faith. And may I say, whether we realize that or not, may be tough at the time, such is a privilege. Such is a glorious, glorious privilege. Those not in Christ are on a different track. You'll pardon the expression because my heart grieves for such. But they're like that proverbial rat on a wheel, just running on that wheel, sadly going nowhere, living according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2, under deception, and the only thing that's in front of them is a horrible end. That's what the Bible says. That's why we're to be evangelists ourselves. That's why we're to be trying to help others to know Christ Jesus. That's why we pray for them. Oh, I trust that you're praying for your family, your friends, your neighbors. Oh, that God would open eyes to the truth before it's too late. Again, each saved life has unique circumstances, but the same requirement to live by faith. Instead of what Ecclesiastes, which is a wonderful book to study, says of those that are just living under the sun, without God, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's just nothing. It's worthless. Vanity is emptiness. It's going nowhere. It seems right at the time. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof, says the Proverbs, are the ways of death. Without true transforming salvation, that's the emptiness. And of course, those that have not this salvation, there's no desire or ability to run such a race at all. It's all foolishness to them. But for those that belong to Him, there's encouragement. There's encouragement. And first He admonishes us. And here's, I'm finally back to my outline, so excuse me. To follow right examples. We mentioned some that we know personally. And oh, I'm so thankful for them. But he gave us a whole chapter here. Rich chapter. These weren't perfect people. You could go down the line of from Rahab the harlot to Abraham, I don't care who you're looking at, or Moses, they weren't perfect people. But they had faith. And they exercised that faith in the precise circumstances that God gave us. And he says in chapter 12, in verse 1, we have a great cloud of witnesses. It's picturing something that just encompasses us here, this cloud, that there's many. And so we can say with that, well, you say, well, you know, nobody knows the troubles I see. That's not true. We're not the first. We're not the first that are living by faith at all. Hebrews 11 rightly is called the hall of faith. Those, think of this, are commended through the writer of Hebrews. This is inspired word of God. They're commended by God Himself Wow, would you like to have your name over here? Well, the Bible ended in the first century, but our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we have a relationship with Him. And God knows our trial, and He is coming with His reward. That's what it's all about. You see, these lived out the reality of God's work in them, and that's what it is. Now, let's just think for a minute very briefly of a few of these. Look at verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was, notice, tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that. I mean, here's Abraham. He finally gets this son in his old age, which was supernatural. And the next thing, God tells him to take him to Mount Moriah and offer him a human sacrifice to God. Can you sit there and Abraham saying, what is this? You know, is this a message from the devil and I thought it was from God? And yet he obeyed. He went and did precisely what God told him to do by faith. Now, God didn't have him do it, right? The last minute, he called it off. Now, I know, Abraham, that you love me. He took the son of love that Abraham loved more than anything, but God himself, and said, sacrifice him. That's faith. And the Lord may bring upon you in your life what appear to be unreasonable circumstances. Look down at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, and this is talking about the faith of Moses' parents, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. That really has to do with he was a special child, a precious child. They recognized that God had some kind of intent for him. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. They were more afraid of God. They had more fear of God than they did of the king. They had more fear of God than they did of mankind. They did this by faith. Don't you know that wrenched their heart? You take your baby and put him in a little basket out and floating in the Nile? Amazing. They did it by faith. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. I'm sure, and if I would have been in that group walking around, I'd have probably been complaining and moaning, and what's this all about? I've been to Jericho. I've never been so hot in my life. That's the hottest place on earth. They're walking around the walls. Doesn't make any sense. They did it by faith. And how about verse 31? And that's within those walls was Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot? God saves sinners, doesn't He? Did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Can you imagine the danger and the unlikeliness of all of that? But God touched Rahab's heart and gave her faith in Israel's God so that she even went against her own people and protected those spies. That's faith. You see, we never know what God will bring our way, do we? And verse 36 to 38 is the epitome of faith. Strikes me as just incomprehensible. It says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. And then get this, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. And of course, men there, that's in italics. It means people. men, women, children, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these having gained approval through their faith. That doesn't mean they were saved because of their works. It means that their faith, their work of faith, was a demonstration of the fact that God had brought them about into a reality that could otherwise not be explained. For people acting like that, for people having that kind of strength of trusting God through the worst imaginable conditions, living in such a terrible fashion. And you know, they live by faith, never seeing any good on their side. That's what this is. They're killed. There's some of them sawn in two. Probably there were onlookers among them seeing all this taking place. But they didn't deny their God. They went to their deaths, trusting Almighty God. All of these were purposed of God for the test of their faith, and they passed by the grace of God. Now, you know that life has many forks in the road, and a person following Christ will, by faith, choose God's way. That's the point. Yeah, we have to know what God's way is. We have to know His Word. But they'll choose God's way. Now, I wandered off, but let's get back to this picture. Here's this stadium, as it were, a coliseum with an athletic event. And many, it says, back to this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He's talking about all these that have gone on before us, but I also think, out of Luke 15:7, we won't go there, where it talks about there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. My friend, they know what's going on up there. They're up there. I don't know how they know. I don't know whether they see directly or indirectly or they're being told, but they're aware and they're interested in what's going on here. They're interested. If you have your loved one up there, they're interested in you. Great cloud of witnesses, not only to look at that have lived by faith to be our examples, but also the ones I believe that are aware of what's going on here. And the testimony of our life right now in 2023 speaks loud. Day to day it says who I am through difficulty and opposition and trouble and being always concerned about being devoid of hypocrisy. In fact, look forward with me to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 28 and 29. Sort of a summary. It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a judge that sees through all the hypocrisy, all the shallow, surfacey stuff. He looks at the heart and He knows the situations of our life perfectly. He knows what you're going through. He knows what I'm going through. He's purposed that. We're under that testing, and we need to be cognizant and mindful of that. That's what He's saying. That's so important to understand that. It's so important to understand that. Okay, now back to our text. He says, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now, if we're in a race and necessary to run well, we don't go over to the steelworks and pick ourselves up an anvil and start carrying an anvil trying to run with it. Now, I'm being ridiculous, but you see, that's an encumbrance. We can't put shackles on our feet. encumbrance is agkon, which means bulk or mass, and we can't run carrying baggage. And this word encumbrance here means anything that is reasonable to part with. And that's reasonable before God, reasonable according to the Word of God. Things that of the world that we would hang on to, hidden sins and dark places and dark corners of our life. Instead, we drop all that stuff that's not beneficial. Anything that distracts, that weighs me down, that hinders or prevents me from running my race before God and doing it well. It's not an accident that Christ Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the narrow gate and the narrow way. That's a constricted gate and a constricted way. It's a way that you have to go in there by yourself. You can't take all the world's baggage with you and have it all piled on top of you and get through the gate. I want you to look with me at one of the most sobering passages, I think, in all of Scripture. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14. And in this context, Christ has been talking about, but if you don't, by comparison, hate mother and father and child and daughter and all this other sister and so forth, by comparison to him. In other words, if it's necessary for you to even separate from your family, if it becomes an issue of do I choose God or do I choose a relationship with an antagonistic member of my family, he talks about all of this, that you have to be willing to take up your cross and follow him. And then when you get down to Luke 14 and verse 33, he says, "So then none of you can be my disciple," notice this, "who does not give up all his own possessions." Simply put, what is he saying here? My love for Christ. What is the great commandment? My love for Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. My love for Christ must not allow anything to get in the way. He's not saying that we all have to go out tomorrow and sell everything and, I don't know, do something with it. That's not, but we have to be willing to. We have to be willing to give up anything. But for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? By the way, we'll take nothing with us. So you're going to give it up anyway. But Christ is talking about issues of the heart here, you see. He's issues of the heart. And that's why he would say also later in Luke 17, verse 33, that whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. If we're hanging on trying to serve God and mammon, trying to have one hand on the world and one hand on Christ, it won't work. We need to have both hands on Jesus Christ and him alone. So that, as Paul said, for me to live, Christ. Now, none of this is going to be perfect in us. It's part of the maturing process, isn't it? It's what we hang our hat on. And he also says back in our text, and the sin which so easily entangles us. The sin which so easily entangles us. Look across, it's across my page at Hebrews 11 again at the examples, and look at Moses. Now here was Moses, raised in Pharaoh's court, had a promising career. Boy, I'm telling you, he had all the food, all the luxuries, anything he wanted, everything he wanted of the world. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, notice, the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of sin. What would you exchange for your soul? You see how Christianity is an entirely different mindset. It's an entirely different mindset, an entirely different way of life. Moses made his choice, and we must make our choices as we come to them. I think this can really be summed up. And I'll get you to go to one other place. I'm sorry I'm turning so many. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, having these promises. Now, what promises? If you look back at chapter 6 and really from 16 on, he starts in there quoting out of the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what he's talking. He's talking about a relationship. You want a relationship with God? He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that's the same thing he's saying over here in Hebrews. Don't get entangled with the sin which so easily entangles us, as Satan is stalking about seeking whom he may devour. This passing pleasures. Moses made his choice. We must make our choice. And as he says here, back again in chapter 12 towards the end, he says, and let us run with endurance. Run with endurance. We cannot function as a Christian without patient waiting on the Lord, believing in Him, no matter what are the circumstances surrounding us, just as we've seen in Hebrews 11, that we must have endurance in our faith, not wishy-washy. We are in a spiritual marathon, not a fly-by-night sprint. And that's what we're in 2023. And so there's this need for continuous endurance. A good place to go is 1 Corinthians 9:23 to 27. For time, I won't go there, but Paul talks about that he does all things for the sake of the gospel. And he doesn't fight beating the air. In other words, everything is purposeful in his life. He has designed his thought processes around his faith such that everything he's doing is seeking to please God. That's first and foremost in our life. And then we get to, well, how will we do it? In chapter 12 and verse 2, he tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's not my strength. It's not even my knowledge, so to speak, of certain principles in the Bible. Some people preach that all the time. You know, here's 10 steps, and they take 10 steps out of the Bible. Do this, do that, you know. It's not even that. It's certainly not good intentions. None of that has the strength of itself to please God. This fixing our eyes speaks of the location of our confidence. Our hope and trust is in Christ alone. Christ alone. He is everything. He said, without me, you can do just a little bit. No, he said, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And if our salvation is superficial, we don't have a true change within. There cannot be this focus on Christ. And that's why our love under pressures of the world and trials and troubles will wax cold, as Christ said. You see, the most important concept in the Bible is what? Fixing. That word fixing, aphoria, means glued on. Now, this is super glue. This is that monkey glue or whatever, gorilla glue, excuse me. This is the real stuff here. In fact, it's a lot stronger than that. So that's probably a poor example. It's glued on him, knowing and believing his word. And this tense means it's not something I do one time. It's something that I continue to do. I'm continually fixed on him to the end. And the two places that are essential in this fixing on him are the areas of prayer, constant communion with him. That's why Paul says pray without ceasing. Prayer, so important. Are you praying in 2023? And being in God's word, being built up in the most holy faith. There's no substitute for those things. There isn't any. There isn't any. Now, you've probably been thinking this race is too hard. And you know what? You're right. It is too hard, isn't it? You see, what we're talking about here is supernatural stuff, isn't it? The work of God in the heart. The Christianity is not something just on paper, black and white, or certain rules and things that we do and don't do and all of that. It is something that is supernaturally worked in us that cannot be explained humanly, where it makes Paul cry out in Philippians 4 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, this fixing, he defines it for us when he says the author and perfecter of faith. He's the author. He's the one who gave us the faith. And he's the one who perfects our faith. He's the one who is working in us, like Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in you both to work, to will and to work his good pleasure. It's not me, it's him. But yet we have a responsibility in this, a peculiar responsibility to stay fixed on him, to be seeking him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Spurgeon said that every atom of your strength comes from your Lord. Look to him for strength. Do not take one step in creature strength, nor seek after any virtue or growth or progress apart from his life and his grace. Amen. And then look at what he says. He says, giving us the example of Christ, he says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, that's one of the most amazing statements and concepts in the Bible, that he went to the cross with joy. Now, I'm just not there with my trials and troubles. I'm just not there. But I look at this and see my shame. I ought to be, and that's part of the trust. Christ went to the cross with joy because he understood the promise of God. He had perfect faith, what was on the other side of the cross and the purpose of the cross. And that's what I've been talking about here. With you and me, all of this is purposeful. All of this is part of God's plan for us. All of this is our contribution, or so to speak, our living out of our faith before him. And in that sense, doing God's will was what Christ was about. And doing God's will is what you and I should be about in 2023. No matter what's going on, and trusting him. And when we do, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, just like Christ did. And you know, there was a future expectation for Christ. And what was it? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. All authority been given him on heaven and earth. He's a glorious Savior. He was glorious before, but he's even more glorious in that sense, if that's possible. Sitting down at the right hand of God the Father to rule and reign eternally forever. And you see, the same thing is holds true in that sense for us. If we follow Christ now in our test, if we follow Christ in 2023, there's going to come a time, a day of great joy and great glory for us. We're going to shine like the sun, not because we're great, but because He's great. And His salvation is by grace through that faith that He gives. Isn't that wonderful? Don't miss that when we often close the service with Jude 24 and 25, that we say that He may present you faultless before His throne of glory with exceeding great joy. That's not just words and pipe dreams. That's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. Well, I need to close. Turn back with me to Hebrews 10, 36 and 37. Under this last thing here, future expectation. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised," or what was promised. Notice, "For yet in a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Oh, how important all this is. So important for us as we look at 2023, living out our own little history, that we live it out in God's terms and in God's plans, because all of whatever is going on, the race set before us, is part and purposeful of what He's doing with us. And we know that the end of the race is a glorious victory in Christ, just as Paul himself said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he came to the end of his days and said, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And therefore, reserved for me is a crown of righteousness." And so it is with us as well. So I encourage you in that, and hope that looking at these things and reminding us of it in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation is helpful to you. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, again, thank you for your word and the strength that we derive from it and the encouragement. I pray, Lord, that you would help me and help all of these here to, by faith, embrace whatever course you have set before us and to endure it and to live by faith, trusting you, knowing what you have promised. We praise you, Lord. You could have left us dead in trespasses and sins, but you called a people out to yourself, and you furnished proof of what you've done in them by the life they live. Help us, Father. Help us to walk with you daily. We beseech you in Christ's name in 2023. Amen.